I've entitled this morning's talk, How Big Is Our God? How Big Is Our God? You know, we can go to the extremes. Perhaps those who don't really know the God of the Bible bring him down to their level only. And perhaps he just becomes a mate. Somebody who's, he's there in the good times, but the problem is when he just becomes a mate, when you're going through difficulties and challenges and hard times, then because you have really no understanding who this God is, you will then blame him or you'll turn your back on him because he's not the God who you thought he was. In fact, we've made him into a God of imagination. But there's another difficulty as well. We can believe in God. We can love the Lord. We can trust him. But then when crisis comes, when there's challenges come in our lives, we worry that actually he's not concerned about us. He's got too many other issues. He's got too many other problems. He's got too many other challenges. After all, isn't the nations in his hand as well? What would he... He must have abandoned me. He must have deserted me. We've got a view of a too small God. How big is our God? We're going today, and perhaps in the next 2 or 3 weeks, to look at a portion of the Bible written by one of the great prophets. It's a major, major prophet. Who are the four major prophets? And why are they major? I've heard to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel and Ezekiel. They're the four major, and they're only major because they're the most lengthy. It doesn't mean necessarily that they're more important than some of the what we know as the minor prophets, the Micahs and the Joels and so on. It's just that they haven't, there's not so much of what they have said in the Word of God, but it's still important what they say. And we're looking at Isaiah, and in particular, chapters 40 to 48, because it suddenly changes when you get to Isaiah chapter 40. The first part of Isaiah, he's a true, true prophet of the Lord, as all the prophets in the Scripture are. They've heard from the Lord, and they tend mostly to have messages when the nation or when the people are walking in disobedience. And it's a call for them to come back to him, to humble themselves, to forsake their idols, to forsake their wicked ways, to learn the lessons, come back. It's a cry. It's a real cry to God. Isaiah lived in the southern kingdom, which is Judah. You've got the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel. And Isaiah lived in the southern kingdom, and he particularly had a message, not just for the nation, the kingdoms, but for the supposed people of God, the children of Israel. And, of course, one of the great enemies of the Jew was Assyria. And Jeremiah, like the other prophets, comes and he speaks the word of God. And because he's aware that not only are there the empires increasing, the enemies of the Jew are going to be raging and they're going to threaten the very existence, what changes, but also the internal apostasy which was going on, the falling away from the Lord, the hardening of the hearts. And this was a great concern to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, like all true people of God, had a real sense of the holiness of God. He knew something of the greatness of God. He knew something of the majesty of God. He knew something of the glory of God. He had met the living Lord God, but he also realized something very significant about himself, that he was a sinner, that he was one of unclean lips. We've been singing that this morning. You can read about that in Isaiah. And in chapter 6, in Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about how he came before the holy, holy, holy Lord God and realized that he was undone, that he was a sinner, that he had unclean lips. He was rotten within. But Isaiah found grace. He found mercy. Ian opened up the service this morning with the fact that we've been celebrating a royal wedding, and much of the attention was centred on the bride and what she was wearing and how she looked, and so on and so forth. And we've got an event coming which will surpass anything else, all weddings upon weddings, and it will be the marriage supper. It will be the wedding, and all attention will be upon Christ. And we need to be ready for that. And Isaiah was made ready because he trusted in the righteousness of God. And that's his message. It is the righteousness of God that covers sin versus the one who is still naked in their sin. It was a constant cry of repentance. Turn back to God. Don't harden your hearts. It was a cry. And then, if you come back to the Lord, if you remember where you were, where you've come from, and where you are now in rebellion, in sin, hardening your hearts, if you turn back to the Lord, he is gracious, he is merciful, he is the God of comfort. And that's where it changes in chapter 40. There's the second part of Isaiah 40 to the end is often referred to as the Book of Consolation. Isaiah means Jehovah saves. And it's a call to come back. In chapter 40, which we're going to read now, it does suddenly change because Isaiah is looking ahead. He's actually looking for perhaps about 200 years when instead of Assyria being the main opposition, it's Babylon. And there's the Babylonian captivity. They're going to be scattered because of their sin, because of their rebellion. And he's looking forward. And is there a word from the Lord? Is there a word from the Lord for his people? And although it was written for a specific time, the principles remain true today for you and for me. The principles remain true for the nation and the people of God, the church. I have a feeling that Isaiah, like Jeremiah and these other prophets, would not have been welcomed in Westminster. I don't think they would have been. They were no yes men. They were not politically correct. They heard from the Lord. They spoke the word of the Lord. And to kings as well. They were fearless. It got them into trouble. In Jeremiah we read, well look, the people were saying, we want to hear peaceful things. And Jeremiah says, hey, look, you know, you want to hear peace, 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 but there is no peace. What you need to hear is the word of God. And I think we need to hear that voice today. Very much so. Not only in the political realm, but very, very importantly in the church of God. What is God saying? He hasn't changed. There is still the necessity of turn back to me. Forsake your wicked ways. And I have my arms outstretched for you. I do love you. And of course, what we realize as well, if we're going through dark and challenging times, perhaps as a nation, perhaps as a community, perhaps as individuals, often it is a form of correction. It is a form of discipline. God loves those who he chastens, and we have to be near enough to the Lord. We have to humble ourselves, open ourselves up to him, and hear from him. Because he wants the best for us. He wanted the best for his people, but unfortunately for so often, they were selfish. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. You see, I refer to chapter 6, where Isaiah suddenly has a vision of God's holiness and God's glory, and that vision impacted him for the rest of his ministry. And I think, brothers and sisters, if we have a similar vision to that, I'm not saying the identical God, we all need to have some, to have the fear of the Lord. We need to see something of his glory, of his majesty, of his holiness, and of ourselves as we are before him in our own sin, naked, in our nakedness, before him, exposed. And then once we have seen that actually this holy, holy, holy God who cannot abide sin, and that's why Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God could not embrace that sin, our sin, your sin, my sin, which had been put on Jesus. The very Son of God became sin, as it were, for us. We need to realize, we need to appreciate how awful sin and rebellion is, and then we can really appreciate the amazing grace, the love of the Lord Jesus. We won't appreciate the need to repent unless we've been shown that our sins have separated us from God. But he has made a way, and his way is at the cross. We need to get back, the church needs to get back to something of this reverence, this holiness, this fear of the Lord, so that we can embrace his wonderful grace. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, yes, comfort you, my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord your God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of injustice, in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and his inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He gives understanding. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is the word of the Lord. The land of Judah has been devastated. Jerusalem has been captured. It was a severe time of Babylonian captivity. Had God abandoned his people? Had God even abandoned his throne? Has God abandoned his throne? Was Jerusalem no longer going to be the city of his habitation? Had he given up on them for good? They deserved it, for sure. But there is hope. There is hope. I say again, no wonder this part of the book, and it's all important, we can't understand this part, this section, without having an understanding of the first part, but no wonder it is called the Book of Consolation, the Book of Comfort. You see, Isaiah is now pleading, and he's informing the people not only of the restoration of Judah, but also of the coming of Judah's servant, the Messiah. The Jehovah's servant is coming to be the Messiah king. And so the restoration is assured, but they must return. They must come back in repentance. They must come and build, as it were, the highway for the Lord to manifest his appearing. John the Baptist speaks about it. He was the prophet who's spoken of here. Prepare the way of the Lord. And John prepared the way. What was the way? It was a way of repentance. It was a way of repentance. We read even in Matthew chapter 4 that after John had come, he was put in prison. After John had spoken about the Lamb, after he had said, look, I'm not even worthy to tie the shoelaces up on of the shoes of my Lord and Saviour. And for his trouble, he was put in prison. We know the story. But we read in Matthew chapter 4, after this, Jesus went and preached repentance. He preached repentance for the coming of the kingdom. For the coming kingdom. Repentance for the kingdom. Build the highway. Build the highway for Jesus to reign in your hearts and lives. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, verse 3, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley should be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places should be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord should be revealed, and all flesh should see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Praise God. God's promises are sure. God's promises are sure. Nothing can match the power of God. How big is our God? Nothing also can deflect the grace of God. Whatever the circumstances, and these were critical times, and whatever the circumstances in our nation or in your own personal circumstances, whatever the circumstances, whatever powers are raging, they are no more to be feared if we've got a sight of God than a blade of grass. Grief, anxiety, loss, trouble, testing. Today you may be questioning God. We're still here, Lord, but where are you? These people were having the same question in the end. We're here, but where are you, Lord? Do you know, for me, one of the worst feelings is the feeling that we've been abandoned, that God isn't paying attention. For the true child of God, that's one of the worst experiences, when you're up against it and somehow perhaps you're being tempted, you're tormented, your circumstances and everything seems to be going against you, and then to sense that perhaps, has God abandoned me? The desertion that one feels, that God isn't paying attention, that he's turned his back on you, that he is absent, that he's removed his blessing from you. Whenever there is a tragedy in our lives, we are haunted, I think, by the feeling that God may have deserted us. It may only last for a moment, but we have the question, why has this happened? How big is our God? I find, and I found it to be one of the most discouraging feelings in the world, that God has deserted. I don't know if there's anyone who's feeling that even this morning. I believe God would speak to you. And I've already said, hanging on the cross, Jesus cries out a prayer. My God, why have you forsaken me? These people had suffered terribly. They had endured a national crisis. And God is telling the prophet Isaiah in verse 6, cry out, cry out. And Isaiah said, well, what shall I cry? And in response to the prophet, what shall I cry? It seems that he's looking up to God with a sense of hopelessness. He asks, what shall I cry? I think it's quite a hard moment for Isaiah. But he's told to proclaim a message of comfort. Most of us, if we're going through the mill, if we've got questions that seemingly have been unanswered, we want to know the answers, don't we? Let's be honest, we do. We ask the whys. Why did God allow this? How does it fit into his plan? But God does not have to explain. He doesn't have to explain. In chapter 40 that we've read, he says in verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? How big is our God? Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? The answer to that is clear. No one really understands God. No one really understands God. So instead of offering explanations, God offers comfort. Instead of offering explanations, at that time, he offers comfort. So Isaiah wants to know what message will comfort the people. The answer is in verse 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall roar for him. I don't know if you noticed how the hymns, the songs, the choruses this morning all were around this theme now. You know, this is God. You know, I'm going to bless him. Ian exhorted us to bless him, to praise him. It's easy to praise, isn't it, when everything is going well. We've got money in the bank. We've got a good job. We've got people around us who love us. Everything going well, and we can praise God. But oh, to praise him when it seems that he's hidden his face, when it seems that perhaps we're under chastening, under discipline, when things aren't going right. But we are to praise him. Quoting that, we bless him, he gives and he takes away. That's a hard thing to praise God for. That is a hard thing to praise God. But in all circumstances, the Apostle Paul says, we are to praise the Lord, to glorify him, to give thanks to him in all circumstances. Aren't we? The devil hates that. The devil hates that. What is the devil wanting you to do? Bring fear into your lives. Bring a sense of hopelessness into your lives. This is too big. Your God has abandoned you. You've sinned. You blasphemed, maybe. And if you're worried, folk, if any of you feel that you have done the unpardonable sin, and if you're really exercised about it, I think on the authority of God and his word, you haven't. Because I don't think you'd be exercised about it if you had. I don't think you would have been. Don't want to go into that now. But we do feel sometimes abandoned. This is an incredible source of comfort. Knowing that when you ask the question, why did you let this happen? Why have you allowed it to happen? Where is God? The answer simply comes, behold your God. Behold your God. How big is our God? God does listen to our prayers. He listens to our cries. God loves each of us. And when Isaiah asked God, what shall I cry? God's response was, say to them, behold your God. This is your God. We just read some beautiful verses in Isaiah chapter 40. The majestic God, the holy God, the creator who holds in his hand, he cups in his hand the oceans. As it were, they're cupped in his hands, the oceans. He holds the dust of the earth, the mountains he weighs in his hands. The hand belongs to the arm that rules for Zion and his people. And his arm is not shortened that he cannot save. In his amazing strength, in his amazing power, in his incredible holiness, there's amazing tenderness. there is an amazing tenderness. Verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Faith is a walk in the dark, isn't it? But it's your hand firmly planted in the hand of God. It's your hand firmly planted in the hand of God who you cannot see. That's faith. It's asking him to do what you can't do. It's asking him that you were still going to smile, as it were, in the storm, because you know, absolutely know, that he is strong, that he is powerful, he is the creator, but he's also tender-hearted. He is compassionate. In the next chapter, Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Chapter 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Behold the Lord your God. The Apostle Paul describes the Lord as the God of all comfort, doesn't he? He describes him as the God of all comfort. God can bring you through tough situations that you think you're not going to survive, or you may be feeling that you're stuck in them forever. How big is our God? God holds our tomorrows in his hands. Friend, they're not in the hands of your boss. They're not in the hands of your doctor. They're not in the hands of your bank. They're not even in the hands of your loved ones. And friends, they're not even in, you relinquish them if they're in your hands. Because if you keep them in your hands, your todays and tomorrows, you'll seek to manipulate God. They're in his hands. Just because you and I may not recognize the path that we're on, doesn't mean that God is not leading you. Again, Isaiah 42 and verse 16. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Seasons change, but God doesn't. He's always the God of all comfort. So often when we think about God, we have this picture in our minds of this small God who looks upon the universe, wondering what he's going to do. And we're living in troubled times, nationally and internationally, and there is obviously a lot of concern, and the Bible says that in these times, these climatic times, many hearts will fail them through fear. And God, I believe, is grieving over the state of the church. But I don't believe that our God, as it were, is looking at the universe and is getting frustrated. He's not wringing his hands. He's still on, as it were, a throne. Read Revelation about that. The throne is occupied, okay? The throne is occupied. I believe God has plans for his cosmos. He has plans for his church. And he has plans for you. He does. He has plans for you. Maybe you have trials and troubles. You need to take this to heart. Behold your God. God is still on the throne. Your children are in God's hands. There is a God in heaven, and he does love you. The sovereign Lord has the universe in his hands, and he has you in his hand. Oh, that we may bow our heads, as it were, on the pillow of his sovereignty, on his majesty, on the shepherd. We conclude now verse 13 again. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord in chapter 40, or as his counsellors taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, to those who have no strength, no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How beautiful, God, behold your God, and how inadequate all other gods are. What about the nations that may seem so impressive? What about the supposing destructive power and opposing circumstances? They are a drop of water falling back into the cistern as the bucket is poured up. Surely the Lord is incomparable. How big is your God? Our circumstances, our trials may do two things. They may make you bitter or make you better. I saw David Wilkinson's last devotional on Thursday, but those of you who received the are on Andrew Strong's email list also has sent us it through. David Wilkinson's last devotional, which was sent out earlier this week. I would say Andrew Strom is another one sent from God for this, both the nations and for the Church of Jesus Christ. Keep praying for him and his family. And he entitled this, David Wilkinson. This is dated last week, When All Means Fail. So this is his last devotional. To believe when all means fail is exceedingly pleasing to God and is most acceptable. Jesus said to Thomas, you have believed because you have seen, but blessed are those that do believe and have not seen. Blessed are those who believe when there is no evidence of an answer to prayer, who trust beyond hope when all means have failed. Someone has come to the place of hopelessness, the end of hope, the end of all means. A loved one is facing death and doctors give no hope. Death seems inevitable. Hope is gone. The miracle prayed for is not happening. And that is when Satan's hordes come to attack your mind with fear, anger, overwhelming questions. Where is your God now? You prayed until you had no tears left. You fasted. You stood on promises. You trusted. Blasphemous thoughts will be injected into your minds. Prayer failed. Faith failed. Don't quit on God. Just do not trust him anymore. It doesn't pay. Even questioning God's existence will be injected into your mind. These have been the devices of Satan for centuries. Some of the godliest men and women who ever lived were under such demonic attacks. To those going through the valley and shadow of death, hear this word. Weeping will last through some dark, awful nights. And in that darkness, you will soon hear the Father whisper, I am with you. I cannot tell you why right now, but one day it will all make sense. You will see it was all part of my plan. It was no accident. It was no failure on your part. Hold fast. Let me embrace you in your hour of pain. Beloved, these were his last words. God has never failed to act, but in goodness and love. When all means fail, his love prevails. Hold fast to your faith. Hold fast to your faith.